Well, that's real good. Amen, amen, amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Tonight we're going to take a few moments and observe the Lord's Supper. And we do that about four times a year, and we do once a year on Sunday night, so that at least our folks who serve in the ministry out on Sunday morning can have a chance to participate. I don't do it a lot because I just don't want to become a rote and ritual. I want to be make it. I want you almost longing for it. I want you almost hungry for it. And but I want to spend some time here this evening on some thoughts. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it talks about what these different people did because they believed God. And I said this morning, you know, faith is action based on a promise or a command of God. If you go back and read the earlier verses of chapter 11, you'll see it talks about Abel, and he did this because he believed. We got Abraham, we got Isaac, we got Enoch, we got Noah, we've got Sarah, we've got these different people, Joseph, Moses. They did certain things because they believed. You can say we believe all we want, but if it doesn't change what we do, if it doesn't affect what we actually try to do in life, it's just dead faith. And so there is something, in fact, we can say, I believe God, but when we back off, we can say, well, I don't know, He's our salvation, He's our hope. But the fact is, when we're confronted with somebody else, we get a little bit of opposition, if you will. We think we're persecuted because somebody looked at us funny when we told them we were a Christian. We think we're being persecuted. Oh, my soul, that's not persecution. That's just normal life. That's just people who, that's just sinners looking at you. But in fact, they probably know they are too, but they don't want to admit that they're sinners. We come to the end of this passage here in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it comes to verse number 32, and I want you to see some things here. If you look at verse 32, it says, and what shall I more I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel, of all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I was teasing my wife there the other night. I said, right there, shows right there. Aliens came down here, see, and they turned to flight, and they got them out of here. But anyway, I'm sorry. I saw that thing. That seems funny. I shouldn't do that. But it says these people were serving. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now that's an interesting little verse there. It says, you know what? We could have kind of backed out of this and tried to avoid the hardship, avoid the problems, avoid the persecution, avoid the hurt. But he said, listen, they wanted a better resurrection. What does that mean? When they were going to rise and see Christ face to face, they didn't want him to say, well, what happened there? Why'd you back down? They want to be able to stand before him and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. They wanted a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. You're talking about people who believe Christ because they simply believe in Christ. This is what happened to them. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What's he saying? They didn't see it. They didn't see the results of what they were looking for on this side of glory. But they were faithful. Now listen, our years on this earth are short, 70 years. 70 years. If by reason of strength we get 80 years, that's good. But compared to eternity, it's nothing. The world thinks we're wasting our time on this earth serving the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when it turns out to be not so nice. But I tell you what, when we stand before the Lord, we will realize it was not a waste of time. In fact, the torments will not even be able, you could never even be able to start to compare it to the glory that is yet to come. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Look at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore. Now, whenever you see the word wherefore, you always look what it's there for, okay? Wherefore, because of what we just talked about. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, what he's telling us there, it says, we're not the first one who's had to go through problems and trials and struggles. In fact, you go back to the end of, you go back to James, he says that these things are happening, and it happened into our brethren also. I think that's 2 Peter. But anyway, our brethren also. So this is nothing new. We're not the first ones that have to go through this. We've got a whole group of witnesses. And I know we've all heard some messages where they talk about the people looking over the battlements of heaven and cheering us on like the grandstands. I don't really think that's what he's talking about there, because I hate to say it, they're not omnipresent. Lord is. They're not. But what he's saying is there are people who have stood in faith over the years. And this cloud of witnesses, these people who have gone before, give testimony of having stood and in the test of time. And even when there were sorrows there, they were looking for a greater joy. In fact, if the sorrows weren't there, the joy would not have been as great when they met the Savior. So he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Well, what is that? Most likely, it's just things in our life that bog us down, keep us from following the Lord. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, which is probably simply the lack of faith. And let us run with patience, cheerful endurance, the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus. Not looking at the problems, not looking at the issues, not looking at the hurt, not looking at the sorrow, not looking at the heartache, not looking at the problems, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've got to see Him at the finish line. The author and finisher of faith, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Despising the shame. That word despising means to look down on. To not esteem it. In other words, listen, the shame, that's nothing. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about the embarrassment of naming the name of Christ. Don't worry about the shame, the thought of the thing of people thinking you're a loser. I've told you before stories where when I decided to be a Christian school teacher, a Christian told me, oh, don't do that. That's stupid. You'll never be able to take care of your family. And then when I decided to be a pastor, he thought I was really stupid. Well, it's not about the money. God said, I'll provide all your needs according to my riches and glory. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's his authority in your life. And his righteousness. And all those things shall be added. Now, wait a minute. If I don't follow him because I'm afraid I won't have my needs met, then did I follow him did I have faith in following him? No. I'm saying, I'm sorry, he's short-handed. He can't take care of it. He says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God, Jesus Christ, came to do what? He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. So what's his prize?
Us.
It's kind of like a parent. You have kids. And we complain and talk. I talked about it a little bit this morning, and they're dirty and they're messy and they got all kinds of things. But oh my soul, what if somebody took them from you? Can you imagine? We do almost anything to change another diaper. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. In other words, people going against him, contrary to who he is, against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Just want to take a few moments here tonight. I don't want to be long, but I just want to think about this thought here. I'm going to apply it a few different places. Joy, and I know this is not one of those messages you want to hear, but it's a fact, and we need to be able to face it. Joy and sorrow, companions for life. Joy and sorrow, companions for life. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. May we this evening see some things. May we see Christ. May he be lifted up high. And may we also be encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and also his testimony of how he, with joy, endured the cross. And we realize that we too live by faith. And if it was everything was fine and dandy, we wouldn't need the faith to live by. Lord, we thank you for the sorrow, because it can bring the joy. So Lord, speak to us here this morning, this evening. We need you. I need your Holy Spirit to make this clear. And we put in your hands in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a world that seeks mirth and laughter. It's fun and frivolity. I'll be honest with you, I like that a whole lot better too. Somehow we think that if we are right with God, there should never be problems and sorrows in our lives. Those who are not willing to accept the world tend to try to create artificial worlds, if you will, where they can visit and imagine a world without sorrow. Now, I'm not against amusement parks and so forth, but you got to be careful. We create Disney, so to speak, and shopping malls and imaginary utopias where all is bright and beautiful. We even create fantasy lives and fantasy lands in our own minds and pretend they're realities. We live in the fantasy of digital worlds by the way of video games and virtual reality. Others try to escape the sorrow by numbing their minds with alcohol and drugs. Some folks try to forget the sorrow by distracting themselves with earthly pleasures and physical lusts. Not to be a downer, but to be a realist, there are problems and sorrows in this life. In fact, if we never go through the sorrows, we will never experience the joy as God has intended. As long as we are trying to avoid the sorrows, we will never live in the joy that God is trying to bring about in our lives. In order to possess the joy, we must embrace the sorrow, if you will. If we never face the sorrow, we will never meet the joy. And in these first two verses in Hebrews, it's saying if Jesus had never endured the sorrow, he would have never experienced the joy of our salvation. What made the sorrow worth it and the suffering bearable and even pleasant to him was the thought that his sacrifice satisfied the justice of God, and that we could be saved from hell and given an eternity in the presence of the Father. Because of his sacrifice, because of his sorrow, man would once again be reconciled with God. Joy and sorrow met. And if there had never been the sorrow and the suffering, there would have never been the joy of salvation. We're putting together a new hymn book down there. And my mom, she always makes sure she keeps her son straight. And she said, "You didn't take all the blood songs out, did you? There's some place trying to take the blood songs." And I said, "No, ma'am, I didn't take the blood songs out. In fact, we put a few more in. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." Who wants to talk about that? You know what? When you talk about the blood, you know what that reminds us of? How awful sin is. Who wants to think about the reality of death? Who wants to think of the reality of a very difficult, brutal, no one wants to think of that. But the fact is, if we don't deal with that, we will never see the joy of salvation. We have a race to run. There's great joy in winning a race. And for some of us, there's a great joy just finishing a race. Years ago, when I was in junior high, Walshers are not all that athletic, okay? And I was never real big in gym class. I'd participate and I'd get my little A minus because I did everything I was supposed to do, but really wasn't very good at it. And I remember one day we were having track and field, and I don't know why, for some reason, I just thought today, I'm going to see what happens if I really try. I mean, really try, I'm going to see what happens. And so we were running the 220. Well, they don't call it 220 now, something meters, but it was a 220 yards at that point, back in the dark ages. And so I was up, we got down, it was gym class, and there was a fellow, right, it was Craig Smith. Craig Smith, he was a little short guy, but boy, he was a tough one, you know. He was a tough guy. Anyway, we were lined up there, and he says, "All right, Walsh. All right, Walsh." In fact, I was telling him, I've forgotten your name, but I had hair just like he does right here. I could put a pencil in. That's what it was, you know. And I was ready to go, and he says, and so I thought, okay, let's just see what happens. And so it's crazy, but as a musician, this is what I did. I decided to keep a pace and consistently increase the tempo of my pace until I got a 220. I could sprint a 220. You know, that's not too bad. So actually, they blew the whistle and off we went. And I was going 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. And I was increasing it. And the fact is, I left him in the dirt. I mean, in the smoke. He was back there. He was furious with me. I actually won. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't like the race. I didn't like the sorrow, but I really enjoyed the joy. The worst thing was, because I won that race, my gym teacher took me to field day against the other school and had me do the 220 hurdles. I don't know what it, I thought. I never even had a chance to practice the hurdles. I get there and said, "You're doing the hurdles." Well, this little boy can hardly climb over the hurdles, much less jump over the hurdles full speed. So I don't know what he was trying to do. But listen, we all have a race to run, and we enjoy finishing. But you've got to run the race before you can finish the race. We need to look to Jesus as an example of running the race. His race had some very steep hills, especially his walk up the Via Dolorosa to Mount Calvary. And yet there was joy that came from the sorrow. Jesus was looking ahead past Calvary, all the way to glory. There are places in life where joy and sorrow meet. They come together. And in fact, there are places in our race that there will be no joy unless we're willing to live out the sorrow. Let me say a few words. I probably won't get to do all these tonight. I'm going to spend a little time around the table, but number one, joy came first because it came from God. The Lord is the source of joy. At the last verse of the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis, it says that at the completion of creation, God saw everything He had made and that it was very good. And by the end of the second chapter, verse 25, man and woman had lived together, fully transparent with one another. There was no shame. There was nothing to be sorrowful about. God's plan is for us to have joy. He designed it that way. Number two, sorrow came from sin. Sorrow came from sin. The first mention of sorrow, if you will, in the Bible is in Genesis 3:16 and 17. God was going to bring about someone to crush the serpent's head. There was going to be sorrow. There's going to be pain in childbirth. Man was going to have to bring forth fruit from the ground from the sweat of his brow. There was going to be sorrow. Sorrow came from sin, and sin came from man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Sorrow did not come into the world until man decided to go against God. Going against God is a transgression of the law, and that's sin. Sorrow is man's fault. Let me say that again. Sorrow is man's fault. Now, sometimes we have sorrow in our life, so it wasn't my fault, but it was man's fault. I understand. But the fact is, we probably bring sorrow to others. You, as soon as you have man, there's going to be plenty of sorrow to go around, because sorrow, man brings sin, and sin brings sorrow. Sometimes God allows us to experience the sorrow so we will see the consequences of sin, so that we will decide to reject sin and accept the Savior. In that we sorrow comes, in that we sorrow comes to bring joy. Joy and sorrow meet. Joy came from God, sorrow came from sin. Number three, we need to sorrow over our sin. Not delight in it. We need to sorrow over our sin if we are ever going to truly have joy again. It's amazing how folks will revel in their sin and even in the sorrow it brings, as if it's a trophy of victory. Oh, you see this car, and you know, I'm a tough guy, you know, or, well, I've had a hard life, you know, and almost like they're proud of it. Now, there is joy in the freedom that comes from forgiveness, though. We can't really joy in the freedom of forgiveness until we truly sorrow over the sin. Proverbs 28:13, you've heard me quote it so many times. He that covereth his sin, tries to pretend it's not there, covereth when no one sees it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You're not going to get anywhere. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. It's my sin. I have to own it. True joy does not come until we truly face our sin. And we may try to deny our sinfulness, and we may even seek mirth in more sin. Yet deep in our hearts, we know it's empty. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Real peace. The Lord's peace. Peace. Not as the world gives. He says, I came to bring peace, but not as the world gives. The works of the flesh are hatred and jealousy and anger and drunkenness and revelings. And if you need drunkenness and revelings to try and whip up the illusion of joy, then you don't have joy at all. But God wants you to have joy. That was His plan. Solomon, wisest man in the world, at least when he started out, decided to go out and find all the fancies of all the world, and he found out they're just vanity. In Ecclesiastes 7:3, he gives an account of that. It says this: sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, to weep. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. That's a little illustration there. The crackling of thorns under a pot. You ever make a little fire, a little bonfire or something, and throw a bunch of these little briars, dry briars, into the fire? You know what they'll do? Crack, 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 spark, 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 and all this kind of stuff. All kind. Oh, they make a big show, but they're gone real soon. He says, that's what the world calls joy, and that's how long it lasts. It's a flash in the pan, and then you have nothing, and the fire's out. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. I've often said, we don't appreciate mercy until we realize how badly we need it. We don't realize how far off what we're going to lose, what we could have lost if Jesus had not died and paid for our sins. We realize it was all by His mercy. We owe nothing of it. We have earned none of it. We realize how lost we are. You appreciate the mercy. You know, sometimes kids, you sit down at the table and your mom wants to, you know, drink your water, drink your milk, drink your milk, whatever it is, you know. Oh, you go out and play until you're dead thirsty, and all of a sudden, like, you can't get enough water. Your body had to go through the stress and the strain to appreciate the joy of the replenishing of the water. Sometimes the best thing that can happen to us, I said it this morning, is for God to put us flat on the back so we have no place to look but up. Because all of a sudden you look up and you look up and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he was there all the time. But we just didn't want to look that way. One of our ladies some time ago told me that after their family came here, they were faced with what righteousness of God meant. And they were faced with their own sin. However, the result was that she has never felt as free as she feels now, as she did. She said, I never felt more free than I do now, knowing my sins are forgiven. The mercy we want to experience never comes until we confess and forsake. And yet we are faced with our sin and we are honest and fear the Lord. Unless we do that, it will bring sorrow in our hearts over our sins. We want to have sorrow over our sin. Let me give you number four. Sorrow over sin brings the joy of salvation. I can stand up here and I can tell you all the how God loves and His grace, and that's true. But if we don't deal with the sin, we'll never have the true joy that God's looking for us to have. A little pet peeve of mine, but I've seen it being a music director for so long. I remember when the contemporary Christian movement started. I remember when they talked about blended worship and all these things. And I'm sorry, don't get mad at me, but they talked about how the music director was going to lead them into the presence of God. I don't need any man between me and God. You don't need me to lead you into the presence of God as a music director. Now, I should do everything I do not to hinder the presence of God in what I'm doing. In fact, if I'm not careful, I can give you the chills and I can give you a thrill musically, and God had nothing to do with it. I've actually done more damage than good. Listen, I'll tell you what. Sometimes, just to take some time and realize how lost we are without Christ and realize the mercy of a loving and holy God who has the right to an authority to cast us into hell, to open up all His wrath on us, and yet He doesn't. Because He loves us so much. He gave His only begotten Son, who whoso believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, we were looking at all these hymns this week down there. And a couple times we were reading the words, I just started to cry because of what it said. And it weren't necessarily a cry, it wasn't necessarily a cry of sorrow. There was sorrow over sin, but yet it was tears of joy as well, knowing my Savior has covered all that, cleansed me from that. And I could stand there and say, thank you, praise you, you're worthy of our praise, and all this stuff, and find in, and then walk out, and all the fluff goes out with it. Sorrow over sin brings the joy of salvation. Listen to this statement. Until I come to a place of desperation and sorrow over my sin, I think I will never experience the true joy and the freedom of true salvation. We've got to be careful. We don't go 1, 2, 3, pray after me, and let's just kind of sign our name here. Okay, you're saved. Next. With a heart, man believes unto righteousness. Now, with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I've heard people say, well, I prayed that prayer. I mean, I do it every day. Well, okay. But has there been a time when you did it with sorrow in your heart over your sin? I mean, true admission of your sin coming. Repent of that sin. Say, I don't want that sin. I hate it. I'm desperate to get rid of it. You come to that point in your life, I'll tell you, God will make a difference. The fact is, if God's not making a difference and there's no fruit, you go back and find where the root is. Were we ever saved in the first place? Not until I come to a place where I weep and mourn over my sin will I find the joy of forgiveness. James 4:1 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Watch. How do I draw nigh to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are you sorry for your sin? Are you sorry for your sin or not? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then one little phrase at the end, and he shall lift you up. You see what he's saying? He said, look, we got to purify our hearts, cleanse our hands. Just be afflicted of your sin. Mourn, weep over it. Listen, get to the point where you lose your laughter, where you end up in mourning, where you lose your joy and you have heaviness because of your sin, and bring it to me. Humble yourself before him, says, and then I'll lift you up. Number five. For those that are saved, sorrow and chastening brings the joy of peace. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, it talks about this. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, why does he do that? To restore us and to bring us into the proper relationship with him so he can give us the joy. Watch out. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you. Verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are ye partakers? Then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate sons. The Lord's not doing something. Listen, if you think you got saved and you're living in sin, and you're not having problems, you better go check things out. Daddy wants his kids to live right because he wants to really bless them. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, watch, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. In other words, the chastening is sorrow. It's grievous. Nevertheless, after it, watch, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I like that term. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. Oh, sorrow, woe is me. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Remember that old song? Hee-haw, there you go. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And then he tells some joke. Listen, we talk about that. We realize God's in control of all these things. In fact, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said, watch, he says, he leadeth me by the still waters, and the green pastures, he restoreth my soul. All right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Watch. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He says, I'm walking. Part of my life is I feel like I'm so close to death, I'm in its shadow. And then what's going on? I feel like God's pushing me this way, and he's pushed me that way, and he's bopping me with this and that, poking me here and poking me there. He said, no. I am trying to get you to go the right direction, but you're going to have to go on your own choice. I'm not going to grab you and drag you. But because I love you, I don't want you out there in the briars. I want you down by the green pastures and the still waters. In fact, to tell you the truth, the reason you're down in the valley of the shadow of death is probably because you went off on your own way. But the fact is, it comforts me when a rod and thy staff is hitting me. Because you know what that's saying? God still loves me enough to try to straighten me out. I'm not a lost cause. I was saying this the other night, and I don't think he remembers it. When Nathan was real little, he'd get himself in trouble, and we didn't even know. And he'd come to us, and he said, "Mommy, I need to be paddled. I was bad." You remember that? Don't remember? I remember a couple times. I need to be paddled because I did something I shouldn't have done. I thought it was as strange as you did. But it's like, I want mom and dad to put me back in the place where I'm supposed to be. I went and he said, I need a little sorrow. Because if I endure the sorrow, then I'll be back in the place of joy. Chastening brings sorrow, but it brings a peaceable fruit. Let me give you number six. I want you to see sorrow over death. What do you mean? Sorrow over death. We need to die to self. Dying to self really means we need to die to sin. That means decide, reckon yourself dead. Romans 6, and knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Jump down to verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things? What good did you get out of the sin? None. For any of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus endured the sorrow in order to have the joy. Too many churchgoers these days want to embrace the joy of eternal life and never face the sin. They want to experience the joy of the Christian life without ever sorrowing over their sin. They want to deny they have sin and yet possess the Savior. They want to sidestep the cross and go right to the resurrection. They want to live in the bounty of the Christian life, but yet ignore the blood that bought it. There is joy having a walk with God, but I must be willing to suffer the sorrow, if you will, of losing my love for this world. You can't love the world and love him too. Friendship with the world is enmity with the Lord. I might have to suffer the sorrow over the loss of some friends. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing how many of those come back. And when you're faithful and they see that you let your light, I didn't say make your light shine, let your light shine. The men may see their good works. Let the light of Christ just shine. They can see the good works. Glorify the Father which is in heaven. Be surprised how many folks come back and when there's trouble say, I need what you have. Losing worldly junk is really not a great price to pay to have the joy of the Lord. The world often thinks we're foolish to waste our time in church and the Bible and on our knees. They think we're suffering and loss, and if we're not careful, we do too. A few weeks from now, first Sunday night in February, we're having church. It's right in the middle of something. I don't know. It's in the middle of something. We're going to have church. And you know there's going to be people who think, well, I've even had people say, well, Pastor, you got to give me some kudos here. I came to church tonight. Oh. Well, good. Glad to have you. I did too. The world doesn't know that we are sacrificing junk for joy. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Too many people want to avoid the sorrows of life. It's painful to bring a life into the world. Now, I'm not a lady. I don't know. I'm taking their word for it. But there's no joy like it either. John 16 says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you know, therefore, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. If it takes sorrow to bring the joy of a new life into reality, why do we think we can develop more joys while sidestepping sorrow? Just not the way it works. Marriages, forgiveness must deal with the pain. Raising children, chastening yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Fact is, there's no cross, there's no crown. 2 Timothy, almost done. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. A little earlier in the book, he says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, would raise from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. James 1 says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.